Thanks, Pastor Sam. It's really a privilege to be able to be with all of you today. It's so good to see those of you who are here in person and to be able to worship together with you. Some of you might know we're still all virtual in Ann Arbor right now, so I haven't gotten to just be together with my church family to worship together for quite some time. For those of you who are online as well, I'll try to like look at the camera once in a while. It's kind of weird, but we'll work that out. It's so good to be with all of you here today, and I pray that today would be just a great time to meet with the Lord, and it's a joy for me to come and to share this time with you. Also, I want to express additional gratitude to not only Pastor Sam, but Sunkyun as well. They just dropped off a present at our house this past Saturday. They brought some gifts for my son. One of those was Minecraft Dungeons. And Sunkyun, Nicholas wants you to know that he has already reached level 50. And so he's ready to play with you online whenever that can happen. He wanted me to make sure I told you that because that was some important news from this week. It only took a week, you know. He's determined. So yeah, we've been having a good time with that. But really, it's just good to be together with all of you today, and I hope the Lord will speak to us. I'm excited to share this message. When Pastor Sam and I were talking about this, and I was like, you know, okay, that date works. What would you like me to preach on? And he said, well, we're going through this series, our transformation is our testimonies, is our testimony, and we want to talk about, you know, how we treat our enemies. And I was like, you want to talk about that on Palm Sunday? Like, what's, you know, that didn't make any sense. But I was like, okay, hey, I'm here to serve, whatever works. You know, so I started preparing for it. And, you know, even, you know, over the past couple of weeks or so, and even this morning, I was just trying to reflect on, you know, God, what is your heart for us today? And I realized that there really should be something that it, and this is the heart of the whole series you guys are going through, right, is there should be something that's profoundly different about our lives because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. That should change us at a really deep level, and it should make something really different about us. And actually, I think maybe today's topic might actually be the most radical difference of all. How do we treat our enemies? And I think that's actually really appropriate to talk about today. Some of you probably haven't seen the news yet. I don't even know if it's getting much news, but I got a message this morning from one of our alumni from Ann Arbor who's now back in Indonesia. There was actually a church bombing in Indonesia this morning about, I guess, 16 hours ago or so now. And, you know, you realize, okay, being a follower of Jesus in this world, you are going to have enemies. And even some of the violence we've seen in this country recently, you realize, okay, there are enemies in this world. There are people who will do horrible, violent acts for a number of different reasons. And when you reflect on all of that, I think it is so significant and so powerful that this morning we get together, or this afternoon, I'm used to being morning, this afternoon we get together to remember Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, being welcomed and praised by the very people who 5 days later would be yelling, "Crucify, crucify." I think there's something significant about that. That Jesus himself, I mean, it brings to mind the words of Psalm 23, "You've prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." Like, that's what Jesus did. Like, he went into Jerusalem, this place where he was surrounded by enemies, and he chose to go there. He ate the Last Supper with his disciples there, which I'm sure you're going to be just, you know, you're going to be going through this whole Passion Week as well this week, and remembering these things and realizing, wow, this is what Jesus did. This is how he lived. And I think for some of us, we might come to a topic like this, like, you know, how do we treat our enemies? Our transformation is our testimony. And maybe we come with a question, something like Peter might have asked Jesus, you know, Lord, how many times should we forgive those who have offended us? Up to 7 times? And he was looking for a regulation. He was looking for a rule. He was looking for a command from Jesus of, okay, yeah, just do it up to this point and then you're good. But Jesus didn't want to give a rule. He wanted to impart his heart to his disciples. And so today, and I have a bunch of things I want to share with you today, but one thing that hopefully sums it up is that God transforms enemies into friends by his grace. God transforms enemies into friends by his grace. And I want to just quickly share 3 passages with you, short ones, not too long. I want to just kind of see a few different places a teaching from Jesus, the life of Jesus, the prayers of Jesus, and to then look at that and see what God's heart for us might be looking at all of that. So let me read these passages for us. I think they'll hopefully be up on the screen there for you to see from Matthew 5, Luke 5, and Luke 13. I'll read these for us. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Jumping to Luke 5. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 13. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Let me pray for us as we read God's word together. Lord, we thank you that as we gather here today, together here online together, God, that you are with us and that your word speaks through the ages, that the person of Christ, that his teaching, his life, the kind of prayers he lifted up, all of that, God, that you want to speak to us today and show us your heart. You want to show us, God, how it is that you want to live in the midst of a world where there are enemies all around us in different ways, and what it means for us to be followers of Jesus, how that changes us, how that changes our response, our approach, the kinds of relationships that we build. So we pray, God, that you would speak today, that your word would be impressed upon our hearts, that you would renew our minds, help us, God, to respond as you would have us today. So please come and bless our time here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, as we start to look at this, and I just have a bunch of different things to share today, but one thing that I notice about this, and I notice about Jesus' life, and hopefully it's something that we can relate to, is that Jesus really lived his life surrounded by enemies. It was something that was just part of his life, part of how he lived, and we see that even specifically in the passage that we just read in Luke chapter 5. If you look at that passage, there you will see actually a couple different groups of enemies who were there with Jesus, and they're actually kind of always around him, funny enough. First off, you notice there that there's Levi and the tax collectors and other sinners, right? And this group of people, Levi specifically, but you kind of see that Levi is meant to be kind of an example of everybody else that's around him, right? So Levi is there, and he's getting called to follow Jesus, but this really doesn't make much sense, because if you're familiar with the customs of the time, the society of the time, you know that Levi should have been a natural enemy of Jesus. He was a natural enemy of, in fact, all the rest of the Jewish people. Tax collectors, I'm sure many of you know, were seen as, number one, thieves, because they were actually employed by the Roman government to not only collect taxes from the people, but also to actually steal from them. They would go above and beyond and ask for more, require more than the government actually told them to do. And so they were actually stealing from their own people. That made them not only thieves, but traitors. Traitors to the people who were their own, who were like them. And because of that, they were considered unclean. They were people who were, unwelcomed in society and seen as like people to stay away from, not to associate with, right? And recognize this, like, not just in the context of society, but Jesus himself grew up in this environment. So Jesus would have grown up around this type of tax collector, and maybe Jesus' own family, like, they'd be bringing their stuff to market to sell, right? Because Jesus' dad, Joseph, was a carpenter, and so maybe he'd be bringing his chairs, his tables, his whatever to the market, and they would get stopped by the tax collector and extorted by the tax collector. So these aren't just, like, kind of random people that Jesus would have had a neutral relationship with. These would have been people who took advantage of Jesus' own family. Perhaps he himself, because he also worked as a carpenter before his public ministry started. So this is not someone that Jesus is just like, oh, I can kind of look at you with a neutral eye. These are people who actually would have been Jesus' enemies, and they're people who are distant from God, they're distant from their own people, and they're seen as detestable to those who really mattered in society around them, people who were kind of more prominent, respectable citizens, right? That's one, you know, Levi and these tax collectors and sinners, they're one group of enemies that Jesus is kind of putting himself among here in this story. The other group of people are the Pharisees. And these are those who are, you know, self-righteous, who are jealous, who are judgmental, who are hypocritical. And they follow Jesus around. Like, have you ever had a friend or someone in your family? You know, they show up just to criticize other people and point out how they're wrong. You got anyone like that in your life? All right, like that weird aunt, you know, that friend in high school, that person on the job who always wants to tell everyone how they're screwing up, right? Like, Jesus had that group of people too. They're around him all the time. And that's who the Pharisees were, right? They opposed Jesus' ministry at every opportunity they had. They loved to try to pick out how other people were wrong, and by doing so, to try to puff themselves up and make themselves look like they're in the right. So they were Jesus' enemies in a different way. They opposed him, the things he lived for, the things that he wanted to do. Right? And as we look at that, as we see Jesus' surroundings here, I want to ask us to reflect a little bit here today. Ask ourselves a simple question of who are your enemies? Who are those people for you? And I know some of us, you know, especially if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe you've almost conditioned your mind to not admit that you have them, to not admit to yourself that there are people that you might consider your enemies. But I think all of us do in one way or another. Just think about it a few different ways. Like, who are those people who have wronged you or wronged those who you love? You, your family, your friends. Maybe they're your enemy by extension because they hurt someone who loves that you love. You know, maybe, and I think that is hard because sometimes those enemies may actually be the closest people to us. Maybe you have an enemy who is a family member, and the reason is because they cheated your parents out of something. Or maybe someone who abused your cousin or abused you. Someone in your own family who lied to you, who deceived you, abandoned you. Those wounds go really deep, don't they? I'm guessing that some of us may have some enemies in our lives that maybe they're not even people you know personally, but they're just kind of people out in the world that you see as on the wrong side of something that matters to you. Maybe you look at someone from a different religious background and you see them as an enemy. Maybe you look at society at large right now and you see a different ethnic group as an enemy because people who look like them did something to you or people who look like you. Maybe you see someone who's a Democrat or a Republican or an independent or whatever as an enemy, someone who is on the wrong side of the issues. Maybe you have people in your life who criticize and judge you the way that the Pharisees criticized and judged Jesus, and you can't stand the thought of a conversation with them, or rather, you replay that conversation with them over and over in your head, and you try to think of a good comeback to what they said. That happened in the shower this morning? Yeah? Right? Maybe there's someone who's taken advantage of you, who's betrayed your trust, who's taken advantage of your generosity, your kindness. Maybe someone you got in a fight with, and you can't wait for the next time when you can catch him off guard. Could be all kinds of enemies. When you think about those people, what do you want to do? What do you want to do to them? I think, at least for me, I mean, one example that stands out in my mind was actually someone in the church who I felt very hurt by. It's a long time ago, but back when I was a college student, I was figuring out where I was going to live for the next school year and trying to find an apartment to live in. And I remember talking with this older brother in the church who I really looked up to. He was like 3 years older than me, and he had been kind of a friend and a mentor to me, someone who took me under his wing and cared a lot for me and whatnot. And I was talking to him about it, and he was like, "Hey, you know what? Like, me and my couple friends, we have one spot open in our apartment for next year. Do you want to get on the lease with us?" I remember I was so excited. I was like, yeah, like, because I really like this older guy. I really like the guys he's planning on living with, and this would be great, and I could learn so much from these guys. They were older than me. I'm so excited about that. And then a couple months later, we all signed the lease and whatnot. A couple months later, that older brother just disappeared. Like, he ghosted everyone, totally fell off the map. And I remember being so confused by that. I remember, like, calling him for a while, texting him for a while, getting no response, being like, hey, like, when we moving in? What's going on? No response. And I remember, like, you know, still moving into that apartment when the lease opened up and still half expecting that he was going to show up, and he didn't show. It turned out that he sublet it to somebody else and still never heard a word from him. I remember being so disappointed, so hurt, so, like, feeling so betrayed. Like, man, I looked up to you. I trusted you. I thought we were tight. And then you just disappear on me like that? Time went by, and eventually I kind of forgot about it. I kind of moved on. And then I think about 3 years later, I went to a retreat that our church was doing. And I showed up there, you know, ready to worship, ready to do whatever we do at retreats. And then across the room, I saw him. He was there. And I remember the moment I saw him, and he didn't see me yet, I remember just the feeling like this rock just dropped in the pit of my stomach. And do you know what I wanted to do? You know, I didn't even want to punch him, though that would have been good. What I wanted to do, I felt so rejected by him. What I wanted to do was go tell everyone what he did so they would reject him too. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted. I mean, we can respond in a lot of different ways to those people. How is it that you want to respond to those enemies in your life? And is that God's heart? Is that what Jesus would want for us? That's something that I think we need to reflect on here today, as we recognize, not only, you know, as we see Jesus surrounded by enemies, realize we're surrounded by those enemies too. So what is it that God wants to do with that? And here's where Jesus brings this incredible challenge that we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says to love your enemies, to love your enemies. And we're like, okay, that sounds good. Like, yeah, love your enemies. That seems like the right thing to do. Like, I'll do that maybe up to a point. I'll do that as long as it doesn't go too far, as long as it's not too bad a situation, as long as they haven't done anything too horrible to me, maybe I could still love them. But here I actually want to introduce you to a man who I have a huge amount of respect for, someone who is, I find, a very challenging person to learn about, a guy named Daryl Davis. And I'll show a picture of him to you here. Here he is, Daryl Davis. If you've never heard of him before, he actually has quite a bit of fame for his music. He plays rock and boogie and jazz and a lot of stuff like that. But here he is playing piano. He's an incredibly good pianist, and he's played with a lot of really big names in the music world. He's very well known. But what he has become more well known for in recent years is actually that he goes out and makes friends with members of the Ku Klux Klan. And so here's another picture of him with a bunch of KKK robes. And there's a documentary you can watch about him I think it's on Amazon Prime. So if you have Amazon Prime, you can watch it. I think it's called Accidental Courtesy. And what he does is he actually goes out in different places, he meets these members of the KKK. Now, there, if you're not familiar with the KKK, I think most of us are, but this is a group of people, white supremacists, who see themselves as enemies specifically of black people, but of really anyone who is not super white, okay? That's what this group exists for. This is a group that's done horrible things throughout history. You know, not just inciting terror, but like actual lynchings and murders, horrific things in the name of their ideology. Like, these people are like the number one enemy of someone like Daryl Davis. But Daryl, as not just an African-American man, but also a Christian, he felt that he should maybe respond in a different way. And so what he's done over 20 years or so, I think. He's made friends with many, many members of the KKK and other white supremacist groups. And actually, I think over 200 KKK members have actually left the Klan because of the friendships that he has built. Incredible. And what I want to do, I want to show you a quick video, just a couple minutes long. This is Daryl Davis actually speaking at a recent Veritas forum last year, if you're familiar with those. And he just shares a little bit of the kind of relationship and the kind of conversation that he has with members of the KKK. So let's just watch this together real quick, and then we'll go from there. All right. Now, what I wanted you to hear was not just what he's saying. What I wanted you to hear was a kind of relationship he was building. Now that's honestly really challenging. Like, I don't know if I want to be riding around in the car with someone in the KKK. I don't know if I want to be building that friendship for a lot of reasons. Like, that's hard stuff. But that's the kind of life that Daryl Davis committed himself to. And by the way, the guy sitting in the middle in that interview, that guy was actually a former neo-Nazi that Daryl won over, got him to change his views. When you see that, I think there has to be, at least for me, when I see something like that, it really challenges me to say, how much am I willing to be challenged by and moved by what I see in not just the teaching, but the life that Jesus led, the kind of relationships that he built. And I'm not even trying to say, okay, this is what every one of us has to go out and do. No, I'm saying this is a way for Jesus to shine his light into our hearts and see what's going on. Again, we need to think about, how do you treat your enemies? Not just how do you want to treat them, but how do you actually treat them? Do you give them the silent treatment? Just shut them off? Or you make passive-aggressive comments toward them? Do you gossip about them at the office, when you're at work or in the classroom? Do you do little things to try to get back at them, try to get a little bit of vengeance? Do you try to prove them wrong, show everyone else that you're the one who's right? What is that that's going on? And how different is that than we see in the life of Jesus himself? When you look at this passage that we read earlier in Luke 5, you notice a few things. First thing you notice is that Jesus was present with his enemies. Like, he chose to be there with them. Whether that's out in, where the tax collector's booth would have been, where Levi was at, that would have been in like a marketplace or at a major intersection on the road or something like that. It would have been in a place where a lot of people hung out. Jesus chose to be there with the people who were his enemies. Not only that, even later on when he's at Levi's house, not only is he there with the tax collectors and sinners, he's there hanging out with the Pharisees too, the people who just showed up to criticize people. He's like, okay, I'll hang out with you too. Jesus chose to actually be present. And that by itself, I think, is a really scary thing right now. Because, back then they had the idea of being unclean, and being unclean was contagious. Right, if you touch someone that was unclean, like just before this in Luke, Jesus had actually cleansed a man with leprosy who was considered very unclean. Jesus actually touched him. And that was scandalous because that sense of uncleanness was contagious. And if you touch someone or something that was unclean, well, you yourself become unclean. So they learned in that culture to isolate themselves from people who were different, from people who were unacceptable, people who were sinners, etc. But, for us today, I don't know that we have that same concept of unclean, but we do have kind of more of a sense of, like, guilt by association. Like, if I had a podcast or something, and let's say I invited on Ted Cruz on my podcast, or maybe AOC on my podcast, there are going to be some assumptions made about what I stand for, right? If I choose, maybe like Daryl Davis, to ride around in a car with someone who's in the KKK, people are sure going to think a lot of things about that. When you choose to actually hang out with someone, be with someone who maybe naturally should be your enemy, people might make a lot of assumptions, just like the Pharisees were making about Jesus, and there are a lot of people ready to get out there and criticize you for that. And that's what Jesus did. he chose to be present with, to associate with people who were different from him, people who were his enemies. That's something that Jesus did somehow. We also see that Jesus feasted with his enemies. And at that time, when to sit down, I mean, like, you know, today you could maybe sit down at the same table, share a meal with someone, and people don't think that much about it. At that time, to share a meal with someone really created a sense of kinship, a sense of like almost a family-like relationship. Like, if you're going to sit down at the table with someone, it means they're welcoming you into their family, like at that level. Like, just to give you some insight into that, like, I got to go to Jordan a couple times. And when I was there, I remember going to this one guy's house. He was actually a taxi driver who me and the guy I was with, we had made friends with. And this taxi driver named Hamid, we went to his house. He invited us. He said, "Hey, I want to invite you to my house for dinner." And we went to his house to share a meal, and we were there for like 7 hours. Okay, this was not like a casual meal. This wasn't like we're going to drop by the Wendy's and get something real quick. Like, we were there for 7 hours. And what he explained to us while we were there was, he said, "I'm from the Bedouin culture. And in my culture, if someone comes into your house as a guest, you are making an agreement with them that you are going to feed them. You're going to give them a place to sleep. You're going to do all this for 3 days, and you can, at least 3 days, and you cannot ask anything back from that person for 3 days. You can't even ask them their name. You just have to accept them and treat them like a member of your family no matter what." Okay, that's the culture that Jesus grew up in. And Jesus is going in there into his enemy's house. And he's there in that kind of environment saying, I'm with your family now. I'm with your friends now. Like, we're together now. Jesus was willing to form a family-like relationship with people who were his enemies. I wonder, even like within the church, we talk a lot about being a spiritual family. Do you actually feel that way toward everyone, even in this church? Because there's probably a good chance there's someone here in this room, there's someone online right now, maybe someone who insulted you, maybe someone who disappointed your expectations, maybe someone who didn't come through for you when you were really hoping they would, maybe somebody who, because of their background, you're very suspicious of them. Can you actually sit down together in like a life group setting or together here as a church and say, "We're a real spiritual family, and I'm not going to hold them at a distance. I'm not going to push them back. I'm not going to pretend that they're not part of my family. Like, we're in this together." And is that what maybe people experience when they come in and visit from the outside? Do they feel welcomed? Do they feel like they're being welcomed right into the family? Or do they feel like they're being held at a distance and we're not sure yet if we're going to accept them and love them? How do we respond, and what kind of spiritual family do we build? We also see that Jesus conversed with his enemies. Right? He had conversation with them. You see this in his conversations with the Pharisees. And by the way, out of any group of people, Jesus was actually hardest on the Pharisees because they were the most self-righteous. Right? Jesus knew how to deal with proud people. And for proud people, he did confront them with the truth. And he didn't go easy on them. Right? That doesn't mean he did not love them. He did love them. But he had conversations with them, kind of like Daryl Davis was describing, where it's intended to help them see their arrogance, their pride, how maybe they're getting this stuff about God wrong. Jesus had that kind of relationship with them, and he entered into dialogue. He saw it as an opportunity to change their heart, an opportunity to see things a little bit differently. Do you have that kind of dialogue with people around you as well? That's a very challenging thing to do, I will confess to you. Like, some of the times when I'm most scared are actually when I have to go out in public and when I have to tell people I'm a pastor. I'm like, I would much rather stay home and just be like, I used to be a web developer. You know, that's much easier. And I remember, I don't know if I may have shared this story with you guys a while ago or not, but I remember a number of years ago, I was going to hang out with some of my friends from high school. And we were celebrating one of their birthdays, and a bunch of them live around the Ann Arbor area still. And so I was going over to my friend's house, and nobody there was a Christian. I was the only one there who was a Christian. And I remember going in there and being like, okay, I'm just going to kind of be chill. I'm going to just try to build, you know, get to know people, whatever. I'm not going to kind of make a thing of the fact that I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor, whatever. And then when time comes to eat, my friend's wife, she yells across the house, across this group of like 30 people, says, "Hey, Pastor Pete, you want to pray?" And I was like, what? Like, I've never prayed for a meal for these people in my life. Like, why is it that you're choosing now to call me out on this? And that she was trying to have fun with me. You know, she was just trying to kind of get at me a little bit. And I was like, hey, sure. And so I just prayed for God to bless my friend for his birthday, et cetera, et cetera. And it was cool. And I remember then afterward, these two women came up to me and started talking. I was like, okay, cool. And, you know, started to, you know, just get to know each other a little bit. And they shared right away. They said, yeah, we're a lesbian couple. We're married. I was like, oh, okay. And I could tell they were feeling me out. I could tell they were checking to see where I stood and if I was their enemy. And, you know, that's a hard place to be. And some of you might have had conversations like that before. But I remember as the conversation unfolded, I could tell they were kind of just asking me questions, trying to see where I stood and whatnot. And at a certain point, and there had actually been a lot of stuff going on publicly, like nationwide, when it came to like the LGBT community and you know, legal issues and violence and all kinds of stuff. And I remember I just asked them at a certain point, I said, hey, you know, do you feel safe in our country right now? And I could tell as soon as I asked that question, their guard completely dropped. And they stopped asking so much of like, hey, where does your church stand? What do you believe? Whatever. They started to see me as a person who cared for them, cared for their well-being, cared for whether they felt safe, someone who would want to stand up for them, protect them. It completely changed the nature of the conversation. Now, I can't say that, like, you know, I won them over and they accepted Christ right at that moment. No, I never saw them again. But I think we have to think about how we're interacting with people who might even see themselves as our enemies or see us as enemies to them. And that's the kind of conversation that Jesus chose to have with the Pharisees here in this moment. And we start to see behind all of this that Jesus isn't just kind of doing the right things in this scenario. You start to see Jesus' heart behind it all. Right? Because as he's having this conversation, you know, then later I read for you in Luke 13:34, that Jesus really mourned and prayed for his enemies. He's mourning over the city of Jerusalem, which was mostly influenced by people like the Pharisees, mostly influenced by very religious people who thought, you know, maybe some genuinely wanted to love God, but who thought that loving God just meant obeying all these laws and then you're good. And if you try hard enough, you work hard enough, you're good enough, well, then maybe God's going to accept you. And Jesus mourns for them. His heart breaks for them in everything that they're going through. He sees their need for salvation. He says, you know, you've killed the prophets. You've rejected those who came before me. And I long so much to gather you to myself. But you're not willing. Your heart is hardened. He mourns for them. He has compassion on them. He longs for their hearts to be changed and opened to the grace that he came to give. And ultimately, we see on the cross that Jesus forgave his enemies. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the heart of Christ. Even at the moment of them actually hanging him on the cross, hurling insults at him, doing everything they could to tear him down, Jesus still, at that moment, chose to forgive. Again, you see here that Jesus wasn't just doing the right thing toward them. He wasn't saying, okay, well, here's what's expected of me. Here's what my society would expect of me. Here's what it means to be a good person, a nice person. No, his heart for them was broken because they were far from God. And brothers and sisters, this is where I think we really need to reflect today and see that we need heart change. We today don't just need to be told, hey, be nice to people when they're mean to you. Stop saying those negative things. Stop you know, casting your judgments on people. Stop doing this and that. Do this instead. That's not what God is trying to speak to us today. As much as there may be value in observing some of those things, what God wants for us is that our hearts will be changed because we realize that, like all those people, we ourselves were also enemies of God. When Jesus came and he entered Jerusalem and he's there having the Last Supper with his disciples when the whole city is turning against him, when he's there, we're in that crowd. We're those people who are ready to hang Jesus on the cross. Why? Because we're enemies of God himself. As Ephesians would say, we're by nature objects of wrath. That we had turned against God, rebelled against him. But this is the good news of the gospel, that as it says in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if this is the gospel that's been given to us, that while we were enemies of God, sinners, rebelling against God, we were his enemies, that then Jesus chose to show his love for us by dying on that cross. And if that's what Jesus has done for us, then we start to see all this in a different perspective. It's not that we're the good ones, we're the righteous ones, we're the holy ones, we're the better ones. No, it's we, like everybody else, had turned against God and were enemies of God. And we, like everyone else, need the grace and mercy of God and cannot stand on our own before God. This brings a deep change in our hearts that completely resets the way we see people, the way we interact with people, the way we build relationships with them, even in ways that are extremely confusing to the world around us. Look at someone like Daryl Davis that I shared earlier. How could anyone do something like that? Isn't that so confusing? In fact, there are many people that look at him and say, look, this guy's a black KKK member because he hangs out with the KKK. There are people that criticize him and say he's a white supremacist. Crazy. People criticize him and tear him down because what he is doing is so confusing. It doesn't make sense in the kind of world that we're living in. But when we realize that that person who seems like our enemy, the real issue in their life is that they're far from God, then we start to have compassion. We start to say, God, how can you use me to show the love and grace of Jesus Christ? And God, it's so hard. But will you change my heart that I could see them with your eyes? Another person that I'll share with you here as we close is a woman some of you may have heard of named Corrie Ten Boom. And here's a picture of her. And some of you may have heard her story before. She's a very well-known, very famous person. And her story happens mainly during World War II. And her family were from the Netherlands. They were Dutch background, and they were Christians. And her family, they were involved in hiding Jewish people, also hiding people with disabilities. Because what the Nazis were doing was, of course, rounding up Jewish people. Sometimes we don't hear about the fact that because of their belief in eugenics, the Nazis also tried to round up people with disabilities and put them to death as well. And so Corrie Ten Boom, that was her work, that was her ministry. She hid people who were fleeing for their lives, whether because they were Jewish or because they had disabilities. And her and her family, they would protect them. And eventually, an informant told on them. An informant told the Nazis what they were doing. And Corrie and her family were all arrested and taken to concentration camps and thrown in there in prison. And while she was there, I mean, she has an amazing story. She did Bible studies there in the camps with the Jewish prisoners. So many of them came to know Christ because of her ministry in the concentration camps. She's an amazing woman. But I want to play for you another just couple minute testimony that she shares. And it's mostly audio. This is, it's recorded, I think, at a time when there wasn't video being taken. So it's audio and it's got some pictures overlaid on it. But listen to her. Listen to this encounter she had with someone who actually was one of her captors, one of the guards in one of these concentration camps after the war. Hear her story, hear how she had to wrestle with God, and we'll wrap things up pretty soon after that. Let's watch together. I think Corrie Ten Boom's story is a powerful testimony, not of her being an incredible woman, which she was. But it's a testimony of the power of God, the power of God's grace and forgiveness, that even when we look at people in our lives who maybe have been real enemies to us, when we look at people who do horrific things in this world, when we look at people who have hurt us the most deeply, the most personally, when we look at people maybe who have done horrible things to us as individuals, and we wonder, God, is it possible that I could ever love, even forgive those people, that person, that enemy? Many times we come to the end of ourselves and we say, I can't do it. I cannot love that person. I cannot look them in the eye. I cannot shake their hand. I cannot love them. I cannot forgive. But this is when we need to learn to turn to the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That love and grace that are so confusing to this world because it makes no sense. When we look to the fact that our Savior died on the cross to forgive us for our sins, He rose again to give us new life. He places His Spirit in our hearts that can transform us when we ourselves are helpless, to be able to love, serve, forgive, pray for those people who have been our enemies. God can do that. That's what I shared with you at the beginning, that God transforms enemies into friends by His grace. This is what I believe God wants us to do here. And there may be a lot of different things that God wants to do in this church right now or this week. There may be some of us here that right now you know that there's someone in this church that you need to reconcile with because there's a division, because there are some hurt feelings, there's some tension between you and somebody else, and maybe you need to forgive and talk to that person. Maybe there's a family member. Maybe there's someone at work or at school that God is saying, they've been your enemy, but what would it look like to start treating them as a friend, to enter dialogue with them, just to pray for them, to serve them, to engage in life with them in a way that is so confusing that they have to wonder, why is this person treating me this way? For some of us, maybe there's even a deep work of healing that God wants to do in our hearts. Some of us have gone through really difficult things. We've had our trust broken, had injustice committed against us. We've been maybe treated with prejudice, been rejected and wronged. Maybe God today wants us to look to the cross of Christ and realize that there we can find freedom. As we wrap up here, I want to share just some next steps for us to think about, to pray about, to consider as we wrap up. First is I want to invite you to reflect on the cross of Christ. And this is a great week to do it. We always need to do that. But this Passion Week, God is giving you as a church family, you as an individual, a child of God, the opportunity to come back to the cross and really reflect on what that means. Because it is the cross of Christ that made peace between God and His lost children, you and I. And the more that we see the cross, the more that we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, the more there is power in our lives to be set free, to have our hearts changed. Secondly, I want to encourage you to pray for God to change your heart. Ask God to do that. Because if you're like me, when I looked at that guy who I mentioned earlier, I saw him across the room at the retreat, I wanted to take vengeance on him. Thank God I was there in an environment where I was confronted with the gospel over and over again. And by 24 hours later, I no longer wanted to take vengeance on him and gossip about him and tell everyone how horrible he was. Instead, God had changed my heart and I now wanted to forgive him. I wanted to reconcile with him. I wanted to bless him. I wanted to see what happened in his life that made him do that, because he was probably hurt by something too if he ran away that way. God changed my heart and my perspective. Can you pray for that? And thirdly, can you find ways to love and serve your enemies? Even pray for them. I don't know what that looks like for you. Each of us will have our own story, our own way of doing that. But is there someone in your life that you've struggled to forgive, that you've struggled to love, that you've struggled to see with anything but hatred in your heart? And maybe God is wanting to do a work in your life right now to change that story, to change your heart, to lead you to a way to actually show the very confusing love of God to a person who, in your eyes, doesn't deserve it at all. But there we remember, we did not deserve the love and grace of God, and yet God gave it to us anyway. As we wrap up here, can we stand together? And I want to take a moment just to respond to the Lord. And Danny and Pastor Sam will come up and lead us in just a moment. As we close out here, if you would just bow your head with me, whether you're home on your couch or here in this room, let's bow our heads together and come back to the cross of Christ. There where Jesus looked down on those who were hurling insults at him and those who had nailed him to that cross, those who had yelled, "Crucify, crucify." And can you hear him say those words, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Realize today that that is the heart of Christ toward you, you and I. That we have been enemies of God, rebels against the authority of his kingdom, ungrateful children born into this world. That rather than making it about God and what he wants for our lives, that we've made it about ourselves. And while we may have enemies, there are other people that look at us, say, we're the ones who've hurt them. We also need forgiveness. And in this moment, can we come to God and say, Lord, we need you to do a new work in our hearts. We need you to do a new thing. We need you to set us free. We need you to remind us, Jesus, of what the truth of the gospel is and what grace we have received that we were never worthy of. I'm going to pray for us, and let's come to God and ask him that he would do this work in our hearts, that he would heal us, that he would set us free, that he would bring us to a place where not out of our own resources, but out of the love and grace that the Holy Spirit places in our hearts, that he could change us to be able to show that grace, that mercy, that compassion toward those around us who we might look at as enemies. God, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters gathered here. I pray, Lord, that you would come and do this work within us, because God, we confess that we cannot change ourselves. That God, there's so much within us that we would love to take vengeance. We would love to expose the people who have done us wrong. We would love to act out on our hatred toward them, or maybe we just want to hold on to that hatred and let it burn inside of us. That God, in us, there's a spirit of unforgiveness, and for many of us, out of our wounds, we're just not sure what to do next. But God, I pray that as we come before you here this afternoon, that you would do a work in us, a work of forgiveness, a work of healing, a work of freedom. God, I pray for some of us here, Lord, who are gathered, that some of us have been hurt very deeply. Oh, there are some of us here that have been victims of abuse, of injustice, of horrible things in this world. And Lord, it's so hard to forgive. It's so hard to actually have love toward those who would do that to us. God, we cannot do it by ourselves. So Lord, will you come and bring healing in the name of Jesus? That God, for some of us that we have been deeply wounded, God, will you come and show us that Jesus, you took our wounds onto yourself, that it is by your wounds that we are healed. We pray that you would do that heart work inside of us right now in Jesus' name. We pray, God, that as you heal us and set us free, Lord, that you would give us the power to be able to forgive, to be able to love, to be able to do those things, Lord, that seem so confusing, not just to the world around us, but seem confusing to us as your children. So often we cannot understand why you would call us to live this way, God. So Lord, come and bring us back to the cross. And right now I pray that every one of us, Lord, as we wrestle with you, as we struggle with this message, with the life of Jesus, with the heart that we see in him, God, would you realize that that's the heart that you have toward us, that we were your enemies. We were those who rebelled. We were those who you, in your justice, should have condemned and judged and punished, but instead you had grace and mercy. We pray, God, that you would show us that mercy once again, soften our hearts, set us free, God, of grudges and of hatred and of those wounds, Lord God. Free us of those things today, that we'll be able to live out the heart of Christ that you have for us. We invite you to come and do that work in us here, Lord, as we reflect on the good news of the gospel that we have received. Come and bless us and minister to us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to hand it off to the team here, and as we continue to respond, maybe just if you want to keep your head bowed before the Lord, and just for a moment, can you just be with God and let him speak to you? Let him expose things and bring things to the surface in your heart. Let him bring you back to the cross. Let him show you those people maybe who you've had those grudges against. Just let the Lord speak to you and respond to him in prayer. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in just praying through those things and bringing that before him. Let's let the Lord minister to us that way together here.